Turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 10 in this good old book of the Old Testament. And our message this morning is strength and joy. I believe that today, God's people, above everything, need to have Christian strength. They need to have be strengthened in the things that they have in Christ, and to know why they're strengthened, and to have a source of that strength that they can literally lay their finger on. And I believe these verses of Scripture here give us the key to that great truth. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read herein before the street, therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Imagine sitting into a Bible reading session for at least 3 or 4 hours. Imagine doing that today in the modern Christian era. Kind of unusual, isn't it? So he read in the book before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shemaiah and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left was Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadanah and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bala and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sins and caused them to understand the reading. And that Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now we read about a happy day here, a happy occasion among the remnant of Israel that had gotten back to the land of Judah. They'd been laboring to renovate Jerusalem, and all of you who read the book of Nehemiah know how they labored and wore themselves out. Now they were accosted on every hand by all kinds of people who wanted them to stop the work and didn't want them to finish. And even their own people came to them and said, you know, maybe y'all better quit rebuilding Jerusalem and come back home out in the land on your own farms and stuff, because the enemies are looking over the hill at us, and they're going to come in one night and capture the children and the women and kill us all and so on. Even the inhabitants of the land were wanting them to quit, but they kept on and they kept working, and they got the walls of Jerusalem restored, and they got the gates rehung, and everything was in order. And this all happened about the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in their homeland, and they were getting ready at the point of this chapter to begin the observation of the Feast of Tabernacles. They had done the work of God. They had gotten their lives in order. They had reclaimed their holy city, and they were looking to God on this day. And they were at a place to rejoice over what they'd accomplished. And I believe because of that, they have something to teach us as God's people. They have some very important things to teach us about how we can get to the same kind of place these people were at on this great day that they were experiencing. The first thing I think we can notice is that God's people can always find joy in getting things right in their lives. That's really what happened to these folks here in our chapter, in our text. This occasion that we read about here began with a change in the hearts of God's people. That's really where it started. They'd been working hard, and a lot of things had gone on before. But this day was different in that the people of God were suddenly very sensitized to the things of God. They were suddenly very sensitive to what was going on among the people of God that had come back to the land. They were sensitive to God's blessings. They were sensitized, if you will, to what God was doing for them. You know, like a new day always is presaged, is presented to us by the rising of a sun over there in the east. In the same way, I believe it can be said that a new time in our relationship with God begins with a heart experience that goes on in each one of us individually. It may be a collective thing, like it was here in our text, or may it be an individual thing that suddenly blossoms and grows to include everybody. But however it happens, it is a rising of a new sun for us when something like this happens. A lot of us preachers call it a revival. Well, maybe it is a revival. But it doesn't have to happen at a time when some visiting preacher is called in. It doesn't have to happen at a time when a certain kind of special event is held. I believe it happens when God the Holy Spirit and the people of God come together in unison, agreeing on the things of God and having a feeling for the things of God as the Spirit lead. I believe that's when it happens. Now we find that verse 5 begins to give us a hint of this new beginning, this new start for the people of God, because we notice some things that happened that got this all started. And I believe these things that we'll look at here that happened to the children of God, to the children of Israel in the land of Judah at the rebuilding of Jerusalem, I believe these things typify the very kinds of things that have to happen with us before we can ever get to the place that these folks got to. When you look at verse 5, you'll notice that there was a renewed respect for the Word of God that had overtaken these people. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They'd probably been used to sitting while the Word of God was read at other times. And when we read in the book of Matthew about Jesus going into the temple and preaching, we notice that everybody was sitting around. And the reader stood up and read. Jesus did that. And then he handed the book to the priest, and then he sat down. And so, we find that it was a common practice. But here we see that the children of Israel today, this day, were taken with a powerful new respect for the Word of God. And I believe before God's people can get to a place to really enjoy a refreshing in their souls, they've got to get to a place where the Word of God regains the respect that it had in the day that they were saved. I believe that's necessary. If we're ever going to find a place in our hearts where we get caught up to the things of God and we begin to feel a revival spirit, it'll be because, first of all, we've come to treasure and recognize the Holy Word of God for the value that it has. And when we do that, I believe that things have started at that point. But now look at verse 6. I want you to see in verse 6 that there was a renewed reverence also for the worship of God. Verse 6 tells us, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They knew where they'd been. They knew the condition that they'd been in. They were suddenly brought painfully aware of the present fact that they were back in Judah because God had had mercy. And that they'd been out of Judah because they had been wrong. Because they'd sinned against God and disobeyed Him. They had been taken away and made slaves in a foreign land. So they were made aware of that this morning on this occasion. And they were greatly respectful and having reverence for the worship of God on this day. It was not just a matter of, oh, well, let's go to church. You know, Ezra's going to read the Bible to us. So let's go over and get this over with. And they go in and sit down in the presence of Ezra. And he starts reading. They say, oh, let's see. How long before that preacher's through preaching? It wasn't like that. They were caught up with a reverence for the worship of God. Now, I don't believe that God's people can experience a personal revival nor a cumulative group revival unless they first of all not only gain a new respect for the Word of God, but they also learn to reverence the worship service of God and recognize it for the solemn event, but glorious event that it is. You know, today, worship services have become so informal that people imagine that it's like going to a ball game. Thank you, Baptist churches who have popularized the worship services of God. Because that's who we have to blame. I don't know about the other denominations. But I know about God's people. And when God's people popularize the solemn worship of God, people begin to take it as something informal. And that's why people all over this country, and I've seen them driving down the road as they're getting to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, people going into the church building with shorts on and ragged shirts on and tennis shoes all tore up and just any old way. However they came in off the beach, that's how they're going to the worship service of God. I believe when God's people come into the presence of God, they need to have on some of the very best that they have to wear. I don't believe that God's people ought to ever come to a worship service all ragged and torn and messed up. I think it's a dishonor to God to do it. Somebody asked me, Brother Myers, how do you stand on people wearing this and wearing that and wearing the other? On women wearing slacks and women wearing this or men wearing that? That's how I stand. I believe that we ought to think when we get ready to come to church, oh, wait a minute. I'm going into the presence of a king. So, what I got on, is this what I'd wear if I went into the presence of one of the kings that's the highest king on the face of the earth? Would I wear all this? This is what I got on here now. If I was going up to talk to some of our former presidents, I don't know what you'd wear going to the current one. You'd probably be out of style if you wore something really nice. But at any rate, when you're going to worship, let it be known in your heart that you're worshiping before the king. Not only are you worshiping before the king, but you've come to pay homage to the king. That's reverence for worship. These Israelites, these Jews here in our text, they knew what the thing was that was going on there. They knew what the worship service was all about. And they bowed their heads with their faces to the ground. They knew they were before the Most High God. They knew that God was to be reverenced. They had the spirit of reverence in the worship that they did that day. And we got to have it if we're to discover what these folks discovered on that day. Now look at verse 8. Now I want you to notice that verse 8 teaches us that in fact, even the teachers were enabled on this day to teach in a way that understanding was universal in the congregation. I love this. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Sometimes I know that you get sick and tired of me preaching things that you can't understand. And I know that there are times when you'd say in your own self, you know, I wish Brother Myers quit using his $15 words, start talking in a way that somebody could understand him. Well, I do too. But you know, sometimes there are some things that we express that can't be expressed any other way without spending 15 minutes and 50 sentences teaching about it, expressing it, except by using an occasional $15 word. But listen, on that day, those teachers made it easy to understand. I don't know how it happened. It was a work of God. And I'll tell you something else. Whether Brother Myers preaches or somebody else preaches, the only way you're going to understand and have a sense of what is being taught and read is if God gives you a sense for it. And if He gives you a sense for it, you won't have to worry about whether or not Brother Myers uses too many $15 words or not, or that teacher doesn't teach in exactly a good grammatical format. You'll understand because the Spirit of God is at work when that happened. And so these teachers weren't able that day to teach in a way that understanding was universal in this congregation. Now I'll tell you something. When God's people get to the place that these Jews did here in our text, those teachers that have to stand up and labor to bring the Word of God, they'll be able to give understanding to the congregation. That's the way it works. That needs to be there. And when it's there, God's people will be where these folks were on that day. Now I want you to notice something else in verse 9. I want you to notice in reading this verse that you realize that there was heartfelt responsiveness to what was happening here with these folks that day. Heartfelt responsiveness to the thing that God had brought them to. Heartfelt responsiveness to the fact that they had drawn closer to God than they had drawn in decades. Heartfelt responsiveness about the fact that Jerusalem, that great city, had been restored. And heartfelt responsiveness to the things that were going on that pertained to the great God of heaven there that day. It says here, Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. These two Jewish leaders saw that they needed to focus these folks on what they ought to be doing. They needed to bring them out of the place of mourning. The mourning was just great at its place and time. But they were mourning properly and rightly, but it was time to go somewhere else with their emotions. And so Ezra and Nehemiah say, okay, weeping's good. It shows you have a heartfelt sense of what's going on here. But now, let's do something else. I want to point you to something else. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. God's people must get to the place where there is heartfelt responsiveness to what is happening in the church of God before ever God's people can experience this revival that these folks experienced this day. Before God's people can ever experience the joy that these people had the privilege of enjoying that day, we've got to get to the place where we are sensitized to the work of God in our midst. You know, God works here at Harmony Baptist Church day in, day out, week in, week out. But we fail to see it a lot of times simply because we haven't called upon God to get to the place where these old Jews were that day. Called upon God to get a sense of what's going on, to feel what God is doing for His people. When we get there, we're in a good place to find joy because we're getting ourselves right like these Jews did. These four elements will get us right with the Lord. We'll get to the place where our lives are right, our hearts are right, our service is right. We'll get to the place where our feelings and our attitudes are right about the things of God. Now, when God's people get right, just like happened here, it is a time of rejoicing. It's time to rejoice. It's time to celebrate. In verse 10, we see kind of a summary of what happened. What they were bidden to do, exhorted to do, directed to do, if you will. He says, then He said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. What is He saying? He's saying, what I want you brethren to do today is rejoice. I want you to have happiness about yourselves. I want you to get a feeling of the great thing that's happened to you and make it a cause of rejoicing. Now, in the same way that you getting real hungry makes you really be able to taste your food and makes things taste so good, in the same way, when we get to this place where we have joy in the Lord and where we celebrate the Lord, in the same way we're able to rejoice and celebrate our spiritual life, our spiritual hunger, and our spiritual well-being, when we get to the place where we've gotten our lives right with the Lord. You can't feel those things if your life's not right. And oh, is Christianity and our daily life so humdrum when our lives are not right with the Lord. When we're not right, it's just an old Dullsville every day as we live. And we wonder what's going on with our lives. Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we do like these Jews, and we get our hearts and our lives right with the Lord, we have this sense of rededication to the Lord, then we find that our lives will take on spiritual significance in the Lord. Things of life, brothers and sisters, are very flavorful and sweet when God's people find and hold on to the joy that lies in the Lord. I believe that old phrase there where He said to them, eat the fat and drink the sweet, is symbolic, iconic, of God's people experiencing sweetness in life and flavorfulness, spiritual flavor in their lives when they get their lives right with the Lord. That's what happens. And then we find that there's a sense of sacrifice and giving when God's people have joy also. What does He tell them to do? Send portions to them that there was not preparations made for. Send portions to them. I believe that's very indicative of God's people having a sense of sacrifice and giving. I don't think you find God's people tight-fisted and tight-handed when their lives are filled with joy because God has caused them to rejoice. I believe God's people get narrow-minded about giving when they don't have any joy in their own lives. I'm not having any. Why should anybody else have any joy? You know, that's an attitude that can take hold of anybody. But you let God cause them to have rejoicing of the kind that we see going on here, and they'll be ready to give to whatever God's cause calls for. That's the way that it is. And then there's an awareness of other children of God when we are blessed ourselves with joy. When we get our lives right, God fills us with joy. We're made aware of other children of God. That's what I believe that phrase, unto them for whom nothing is prepared, is symbolic of. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. There were other Jews there that they hadn't made anything for them because they weren't there when it all started or whatever. And the leader says, send portions to them that somebody didn't prepare something for. They're out there working. Or they're out there doing something else that responsibility calls them to. Send them portions. That's a sense of us as God's people when joy is upon us. Of feeling, sensing, understanding, and being aware of other children of God that aren't as blessed as we are. That are suffering. And you know, all down through the ages, there are different times when God's people in different places, different communities, different circumstances have suffered loss and are going in want and need. Even in times when other Christians just a county away were rich and increased with goods. And you know, those people in the other county rich and increased with goods will just continue to be that way if they're not made filled with joy at the Lord, in the Lord, of the Lord, so that they know and understand that they have something special. They have a great blessing. Something great's happened to them. Their Jerusalem is renovated. Their walls are rehung. Their people and families are pulled back together. And when that happens, then they become aware of other people. We'll become aware that there are other people of God that are not so blessed as us when our lives are right with the Lord. Now, every day, brothers and sisters, I believe that God's sent and heartfelt joy stays with us. It's a holy day unto the Lord. And I believe that's what that phrase there means when it says, "For this day is holy unto our Lord." I believe every day that you can lay hold on just an iota of joy in the Lord is a day that's holy. Because I want to tell you something. There's enough going on in this world to cause us to be down in the mouth and discouraged and depressed every day. There's enough to keep us away from any source of joy all the time. But if God gives us the capacity to say, "What beautiful day that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." If He gives us that power and that capacity, it is a holy day unto the Lord. And when God's people get their lives right, they find more days of joy like that. They find more joy in their days like that. Now, here's something that I really want to emphasize. And that is that the key to this is found. The key to this laying hold of joy is found in the words of our Savior Himself. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. I'm going to read you something the Lord Jesus said that really nails down how we can get to the place of getting our lives right and experiencing the fullness of joy in the Lord. John chapter 15 and verses 9 through 11. Listen to Him. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." I want to tell you something. If I was a hardened Christian and I bothered to take the time to open the book and it fell on this page and I read that verse, I believe that would cause me joy. Even in a hardened condition, I don't see I could fail to. Because here, the Lord Jesus Himself says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love," in verse 9. So we have a cause there for having joy in the Lord. But listen to the key of how to have joy in the Lord in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." I want to tell you something. Our loss of joy always occurs when we wander outside the umbrella of the feeling, of the sense of Christ's love for us. That's when we lose sight of the joy we have in the salvation of God. When we get out from under that umbrella and when we no longer feel the presence, comfort, consolation of God's love. But Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Well, Lord Jesus, that's great words, wonderful words. It tells me how I can abide in Your love. I can keep Your commandments, and as long as I keep Your commandments, I won't get out from under that umbrella and I won't start feeling lost and discouraged and depressed and despondent. As long as I keep Your commandments. Now, the Lord knows very well, brothers and sisters, that we don't remember all the time. And that we sometimes ignorantly break His commandments. What we're talking about here is knowingly breaking the commandments that He's given us to keep. The commandments that rule or that fall under the entire umbrella of the thing called love one another and love the Lord thy God. Keep His commandments even as He kept the Father's commandments. It's wonderful, Lord Jesus, that You've told us to do that. But there's more. Verse 11. Listen to Him now. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." What does that say? Here's the key to how the joy of Christ might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When you get to the place where you have lost the comfort of the Lord and don't feel the consoling presence of His love and there's no joy in your life, go back to Jesus' words in this grand old chapter and verse, John 15, verses 9 through 11, and read it again, brothers and sisters, and discover, rediscover how to get back to the state of joy and continue in that joy and have a fullness of that joy, because there's your key. Now, our last thing. The ultimate reason for discovering and keeping this joy is found in that leader's words in verse 10. The last phrase. The joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the ultimate reason for not only brothers and sisters studying to discover where that joy lies and keeping that joy by walking in the commandments of Christ. The ultimate reason is that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, when nothing else will lift your head up, joy in the Lord will. That's a promise from God. When nothing else will give you sunshine and spiritual peace, the joy of the Lord will. That's a promise from God. When nothing on this planet will give you any reason to smile and be glad, the joy of the Lord will. That's a promise from God. Our spiritual strength is renewed when we're able to find joy in the Lord. Does that sound real simple? Well, it is. But it's true. The joy of the Lord is thy strength. If you want strength to climb up out of that hole that you may have dug yourself into, there's your answer. Find joy in the Lord. And we've already shown you how Christ Himself points us to how to find that joy. So when the Lord's joy enables you to possess these things, when He enables you to lift up your head and to have spiritual peace and joy, and to smile and be glad, when He enabled you to do those things, He enabled you to shield against depression and discouragement. That'll keep joy in your heart. He enabled you to have a calm soul that is at peace with God. That'll keep joy in your soul. He enabled you to have an inner happiness that springs from a spiritual fountain. An inner happiness that nobody can take away, because it comes from the giver of joy, from the giver of happiness. And they're the source of joy in the Lord. So when you possess these things, they will make you strong in the Lord. One of our greatest discouragements, I think, is when we try to do the Lord's will and we're trying to stay close to the Lord, and next thing you know, we find ourselves faltering and getting down in the mouth, getting discouraged or depressed. That's discouraging even more. We say, now where have I gotten to here? How did I get to this place to get depressed and discouraged? How did I get to this place where I don't find any happiness at all? We get discouraged and that's what happens. But the joy of the Lord will strengthen us against that very thing. And it'll prevent us from getting to that place. And we all get there if we're not careful. God help us to find and hold on to joy in the Lord.